You would open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. This is God's word. The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless makes a straight way for them, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. When a wicked man dies, his hope perishes. All he expected from his power comes to nothing. The righteous man is rescued from trouble, and it comes on the wicked instead. With his mouth, the godless destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous escape. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure. He who puts up security for another will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to strike hands in pledge is safe. A kind-hearted woman gains respect, but ruthless men gain only wealth. And a kind man benefits himself, but a cruel man brings trouble on himself. The wicked man earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. The truly righteous man attains life, but he who pursues evil goes to his death. The Lord detests men of perverse heart, but he delights in those whose ways are blameless. Be sure of this. The wicked will not go unpunished, but those who are righteous will go free. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. The desire of the righteous ends only in good, but the hope of the wicked only in wrath. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. People curse the man who hoards grain, but blessing crowns him who is willing to sell. He who seeks good finds goodwill, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. He who brings trouble on his family will inherit only wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. If the righteous receive their due on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, there are a lot of proverbs there, and yesterday we looked at groups of verses. There are just a few groups that we're going to focus on this morning, but I want to start with verse 1, because one of the most amusing misunderstandings of this verse that I've ever seen in my life was when I was teaching 8th grade Bible, and I called on the years and years ago when I was first married. I called on the home of one of our students, and she was a day student in the school there. Her parents were in part of the staff. And I was in their home, and the daughter, eighth grade daughter, had put a Bible verse on the door of the refrigerator. And this was the verse. The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. Now, she had it from the King James, which is slightly different wording, but I want you to see if you can figure out what she was thinking. She was trying to control her weight. She was trying to diet. And so she had found a verse in the Bible that had to do with weight and scales, because every time she got on the scale, she felt like she needed to be more careful what she ate. It is good to be careful what you eat, and it is good to want to take care of your body, but that's not what this verse is about, okay? This verse is saying don't cheat other people, because if your scales are dishonest, if they're not fixed so that they balance correctly, so that if somebody is buying from you, they're getting what you promised. If you have weights and it says on the weight 6 ounces, but it's really only 5 ounces because you've rigged the scales, God hates that. God hates it when people cheat. God hates it when people lie. That's what this verse is about. A number of years ago, when I was driving to and from Florida a lot, going down there to preach, there was one place that I knew we could always get the best gas prices. They always had lower prices than everybody else. They were right before the Florida state line. As you're going down through South Georgia on Interstate 95, they were over there on the left. You could count on them. They always beat everybody else's price. And one time I'm going down there and they were closed. They're out of business. I thought, oh, golly, I loved that place. Well, it turned out the reason they were closed was because the way they beat everybody else's price was they didn't give you as much gas as they said. They had fixed their pumps so that it said you were getting this many gallons, but you were actually getting fewer gallons than that. And therefore, they could charge less per gallon because their gallons weren't gallons. Well, aren't there people that come around and regulate that kind of thing? Yes, they are, but they were in on it. Every time they were coming, they'd tip off the gas station. The gas station would go out there and make the adjustments. So they'd come in, do the test, and it's all good. Gas station would go back out there and readjust it. And the gas station, they lost everything. They went to prison because that's a criminal offense. It's called stealing, fraud, criminal fraud. That's wrong. Well, it's not just the public that hates it. It's not just the government that opposes it. God hates, abhors dishonest scales. But I want you to see something else. Look at the second phrase in that first verse. It says, but accurate weights, God's okay with. Is that what it says? Accurate weights, all right, keep going. Is that what it says? No, it says accurate weights are his delight. When you're honest, God loves it. You're modeling him. You're behaving like God, because God is always honest. God always tells the truth. All his promises are sure. You can trust every word of God. So when you do the right thing, whether it's in school, whether it's in business, whether it's in your relations with your mate or your kids or your parents or your neighbors or your government, if you'll be honest, God delights in that. God delights in that. Sometimes we go around feeling like, the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom, and I'm really pretty terrified, actually. No, you're misunderstanding the fear of the Lord. I definitely don't want to do something that God abhors, but I also rejoice in the fact that God makes it possible for me to do stuff that causes him to say, well done, good and faithful servant, good job. God isn't just standing there with a stick waiting to clobber people when they get out of line. God delights. He delights in people doing things honestly. Accurate weights are His delight. You see that? Please understand that. You want to know what to take away today? Well, that's just one thing here, but please get that. God delights in those who do the right thing. That really pleases Him. Okay? So when you've done something, it's like, oh, but even so, I'm sure I still somehow fail to measure up. God is able to delight in His children doing the right thing. You heard the story that I think it was Jim Dobson told about the little girl who made tea for her mother because her mother wasn't feeling well. And she came and there were little bits of stuff in the bottom of the cup, and her mother said, "Honey, I really appreciate your bringing this to me, but I thought that the tea strainer was missing." And she said, "Oh, it was, but I used the fly swatter." Ugh. And her mom kind of reacted, and she said, "Don't worry, Mommy, I didn't use the new fly swatter, I used the old fly swatter." Aren't kids great? Sometimes we're kind of like that, but let me ask you a question. Do you think that mom loved her little girl? And do you think she appreciated what that little girl was trying to do, even though the little girl made her tea using the fly swatter for a strainer? Ugh! But the little girl was trying to do something for Mommy because Mommy wasn't feeling good. I think sometimes that's the way I am with God. But God loves me, and He knows what I'm trying to do. I was driving down the road the other night, and I saw somebody running. They weren't running on the road. They were running through the field. And something about it just didn't look right. They looked kind of desperate, and I thought, I better go back and see if they're okay. And I thought, well, you're on your way to prayer meeting. You need to just keep driving. And I thought, yeah, but what if that person's in trouble? I've had situations like that before where I felt like I needed to go back and check, and sure enough, there was an emergency situation. That's happened to me more than once. So I thought, okay. So I turned the car around and I went back. No emergency. I didn't even have to speak to the person. The reason they were desperately running is because they were trying to catch up with their loved ones. Okay? So it was okay. All was well. So afterwards, I'm driving off and said, okay, God, I guess that wasn't You, that was a false alarm, that was just me and my OCD, I'm sorry about that. And then I thought, well, it's better to have done what you thought you were supposed to do than to just blow it off and say, I don't care if I should or not, I'm not going to do it because it's inconvenient. God is really nice to His kids, and I'm one of His kids, okay? I'm in my 60s. But I'm still God's child. And I'm so glad that He is the shepherd and I'm the sheep. That He is the parent and I'm the son. That is very comforting to me. And I'm grateful that God delights when we do it right. Verse 2, don't get stuck up about it. Because when pride comes, then comes disgrace. I did it right. I used accurate weights. I am so good. I am so righteous. I do things right. Oh, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. When we have done what we're supposed to do and the Lord delights in us, you know what we need to say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Our Father in heaven, may Your name be hallowed. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Humility is not about saying, I am such a worm, I'm just no good, I can't do anything right, I'm just such a mess, I'm just always doing it wrong, I just can't ever get anything right, I. It's not humility. Humility is seeing yourself soberly in light of God's grace, agreeing with him in what he says, and that is that we are desperately in need of his grace, but that he has chosen to adopt us into his family and make us his dearly loved children. Humility involves recognizing your position in Christ, but realizing that you owe it all to him. Okay? And then your focus is less and less on you and more on him. So with humility comes wisdom. That is another way of saying the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because if you fear the Lord in a biblical sense, you will be humble. You know, sometimes when I'm around little people, I can feel like I'm pretty macho. I have to be careful now because of my aneurysm not to lift anything too heavy, but I've still got some guns, okay? You know, I keep these shirts on just to not intimidate people. But, you know, I feel pretty good about myself. I've got a pretty muscular frame, just genetically, you know, that came to me. But then I get around people who actually have muscles, and I feel real humble, okay? I'm not doing this anymore because I don't want to try and compete with them. I just want to be the old guy with an ATM card, okay? An old man who had become a widower and was lonely decided he better go to the gym in order to work out and regain some of his youth so that he could attract a new bride. And he was seeing a bunch of lovely young things there at the gym, but none of them seemed even a little bit interested in him. And so he went to his trainer and he said, which of these machines do you think I ought to use if I want to impress one of these young girls? And the guy looked at him and said, probably the ATM. Isn't that terrible? But if you are aware of who God is, humility is not a stretch. Okay? The fear of the Lord and humility go hand in hand. You can feel real good about yourself if you compare yourself to the right individuals. You handpick a bunch of scoundrels, and all of a sudden you feel pretty good. Yeah, I'm righteous. Yeah, I do the right thing. Yeah, I never do what that person does, and I've never launched a genocidal attack on my neighbors. But if you compare yourself to God, real humble. I'm a lot smarter than a lot of people, but compared to God, I know nothing compared to him. But thank God I know him. Okay? So with humility comes wisdom. And if you want humility, hang out with God. Get to know him, and you will be humble. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Look at verse 5. The righteousness of the blameless makes a straight way for them, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. You know what gets people in trouble? It's not somebody else. It's their own stupid choices. Nobody made you do that. You're not walking down the street trying to do the right thing and all of a sudden the devil grabs hold of you and I can't control myself. The way the devil gets you to do bad stuff and gets control of your life is you get in the habit of doing what he says. That's what happens. That's how we get messed up. Somebody called me on the phone yesterday and said, pray for me. I'm really struggling because I have this overwhelming desire to drink alcohol right now. And the person's an alcoholic. And I said, you don't want to drink alcohol. That's why you called me. The reason you called is you don't want to do it. But there is a demon that very much wants you to do it. And you have mistakenly thought that what that demon says for years is what you want to do. You don't want to do that. I first figured that out many years ago. The Lord showed that to me when somebody called me to say they wanted to kill themselves. You know? Yeah, man, what's going on? I want to kill myself. And the Lord just gave me some insight I needed in order to help that person. And I said, then why did you call me? Why did you call me? Being talked to death by a Baptist preacher is a slow way to go. The reason you called me is because you don't want to kill yourself. Folks, let me tell you. The devil can suggest that you do bad stuff, but he can't make you do it unless you yield to him. He can't make you do it. Folks are destroyed, brought down by their duplicity, their own wickedness. And that's why wealth is worthless in the day of wrath. Please understand, when it says the day of wrath, we're talking about facing God. When you stand before God and say, hey, I got a lot of money, you're going to try and bribe the creator of the universe? I've told some of you before, I was on my way home from working at church. We were in the middle of a building campaign years ago in Atlanta. And there was an ad for Publishers Clearing House, and I told the Lord that if he would let me win the prize, I would give him half. And I was serious. I would gladly give God half. And God said, really? Me? You'd give me half? And I could tell he was being sarcastic. Because, folks, do you understand? God doesn't need half the proceeds from Publishers Clearing House. He doesn't need, if I had said, I'll give you 90% like Letourneau did, 90% will go to you, God would say, oh, well, for 90%, I'll do it. I can't pass that up. God doesn't need any money. God's not sitting there in heaven saying, oh, I have so many things I'd like to do, but I just don't have the resources. God created the universe. He's spoken into being. He has no shortage of power or wealth. For us to think that somehow we're going to be able to use some of the stuff that he made in order to bribe him doesn't work. That's why God in the Old Testament told his wicked, rebellious people who were still being very religious in their festivals and so forth, I'm sick of smelling the smoke of your sacrifices. You make me ill. It's disgusting. You think you're going to be able to totally disobey what I say and then come over here and bribe me with this, like I'm going to say, oh, a fatted calf, wow. God says that doesn't work. So please understand, it's the day of wrath we need to be prepared for. And wealth, verse 4, is worthless in the day of wrath. But righteousness delivers from death. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. The righteousness of the blameless makes a straight way for them. But the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. When a wicked man dies, his hope perishes. All he expected from his power comes to nothing. Nothing. What have you accomplished? Zip. Nothing. Apart from God, you can't do anything. And this life is so short compared to eternity. What are you thinking? Live for God. Plan for forever. One of my favorite witnessing techniques when I was in my teens was to say to my, and in college, say to my friends, what are your plans? They say, what do you mean? They say, well, for the future, what are your plans? Well, I thought I'd probably go to college. I said, great, great, and then what? Well, maybe grad school. Okay, and then what? Well, get a job, get married, And then what? What do you mean? Have a family, And then what? Well, I guess someday I'll retire. And then what? Well, eventually I'll die. Exactly. And then what? What's going to happen to you? All of us are going to spend forever somewhere. That's a long time. There's no end. Are you ready for that? You better be thinking about that. Because once that's taken care of, you can live this life in a way that is meaningful and helpful to others. So, when a wicked man dies, verse 7, his hope perishes. All he expected from his power comes to nothing. The righteous man is rescued from trouble, and it comes on the wicked instead. Verses 10 and 11 talk about the benefit of righteous people within a culture. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. If our country is going to the dogs right now, and it is, don't blame the wicked. We're supposed to be the salt. And the problem is if the salt loses its savor. We're supposed to be the light, not the pagans. If God's people in a culture will be godly, it'll have a salting influence throughout the culture. But when the people who claim to be God's people start behaving like the world because we want to be like them, that rots everything. And so the problem right now in this country is not the Supreme Court. The problem is in the churches, where people who are supposed to be ministers of God's word have decided what God's word says doesn't really matter. We're not going to go with that. We're going to go with what feels good because we want to be popular and well-liked. And one of the things we're really concerned about is that we still be considered relevant by our kids. You've got a bunch of celebrity preachers who've raised pagan kids who've abandoned the faith and pursued perversion, and now instead of standing true and lamenting what's happening with their children and grandchildren and repenting of what they've done wrong, they're saying, listen, Papa understands. I think you kids are cool. Sure, if that's what you want to do, I'm sure God wouldn't mind. That's not loving your kids, that's not loving your grandkids, that's not loving your neighbor. That is hating God. If you want me to, I'll tell you what I really think. I'm just dismayed as one after another of our so-called evangelical celebrities are coming out and saying, yeah, okay. I always said that God says in His Word, this is right, this is wrong. But now I've decided that's not right. We just need to accept everything. We just need to love everybody. Yes, we do need to love everybody, and you love them enough to tell them the truth. You don't tell somebody who's headed toward a bridge that's out, oh, well, if you really want to go that way, have a nice trip. The bridge is out. That leads to destruction. Don't go there. It's not loving to say, pack a lunch. How about pack a parachute? People are headed for destruction. And many who call themselves evangelicals are just saying, can I have a ride? Verse 12, a man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. Pray for me. I want to be wise. And believe me, I'm holding my tongue. And it's hard. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. Let me tell you something in this context. I've got to tell you this. There are some secrets that need to be kept, and there are some secrets that don't need to be kept. You need to know the difference. If you're in a situation where somebody is abusing you, that's not a secret to keep. If you're in a situation where you know somebody is about to harm themselves or others, that's not a secret to keep. If you're in a situation where you know somebody did something really stupid and they messed up and they're really sorry, That's a secret that you don't have to share. But if somebody is abusing you or somebody is abusing somebody else, that's not a secret to keep. That's something that you need to tell. And you keep telling responsible adults until one of them acts responsibly and does something about it. Verses 14 and 16 and 17, I'm going to give you a cross-reference. Verse 14, for lack of guidance a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure. Is that true? Yes. But here's a caveat. They need to be wise advisors. That's a given. That's an understood part of this. For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure if they are wise advisors. Now, how dare I add something to this verse? Because I read the rest of the book. And I'll give you an example of where this comes into play. Solomon is speaking this proverb to his sons. One of those sons is going to become king. If you want to know what happens, you can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 12. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt where he'd fled from King Solomon, he returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people? He asked. They replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders. Let me say that one more time. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? The young men who had grown up with him replied, tell these people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. What do you suppose happened to him? He lost 10 out of 12 tribes. Well, his daddy said, if you have many advisors, you're guaranteed success. Well, he had many advisors. His father's advisors told him what to do, and he wouldn't listen to them. Instead, he wanted to listen to his young buds. And so he gathered around the next generation and said, what do you guys think? They said, you need to be even tougher than your dad. Pass me another olive. And so he tried being a tough guy. Look at what he'd already heard. You want advice? This is God's word. A kind-hearted woman gains respect, but ruthless men gain only wealth. A kind man benefits himself. A kind man benefits himself. A kind man benefits himself. Say that. A kind man benefits himself. But a cruel man brings trouble on himself. Say that. A cruel man brings trouble on himself. You think you're going to make your position better by being cruel? You're a fool. You're living as if there is no God. God's wrath will come on you. If you are abusive and vicious and selfish, you will be destroyed. God promises. But if you are gracious and kind like Him, God will bless that. And you'll be doing yourself a favor. That's why it says, get this, ladies, please. Even a woman who's kind gains respect. In other words, he's saying to his son, in a culture where women are not respected like they should be, when a woman is kind, it elevates her. But a man who's gruff and ruthless only gains wealth. So, well, that's good. I like gaining wealth. Wealth is of no use in the day of wrath. We've already read that. We've already established that. If what you're going after is money because you think that's going to make you happy and successful and powerful, you're living like a fool. Money can't do it for you. I've watched people who had enormous wealth live miserable lives. And I've seen people who never really had a lot of money who were happy till the day they died. It's not about how much you've got in the bank. It's not about how many square feet your house is. It's not about how many cars you've got in the garage or what year they are or how fancy. That doesn't satisfy. You got to live for eternity. So the son who's being told these things by his father Solomon goes out and by failing to do what his father says proves that his father was right. The wicked man earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. The truly righteous man attains life. He who pursues evil goes to his death. Why? The Lord detests men of perverse heart, but he delights in those whose ways are blameless. Remember what we said in verse 1? God, on the one hand, detests men of perverse heart, but he delights in those whose ways are blameless. God's not mad all the time. I know I seem stern. But, well, Pastor Wood knows the Lord, and I kind of get the impression God's upset a lot. Okay, I know the Lord. He's a lot nicer than I am. Okay, believe me. I would have wiped myself out long ago. God is merciful and kind and gracious and patient and forgiving, and I'm so thankful. But be sure of this, verse 21, the wicked will not go unpunished, but those who are righteous will go free. Well, then I want to be righteous. Well, how can you be righteous? Only through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ. Verse 22 is about celebrity and reality television. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. If you wonder, you know, I don't understand that. What is that about a gold ring? Well, gold is a really precious, valuable thing. And if you've been over to see the pigs, okay, they don't really deserve to have a gold ring in their nose. Okay? They dig with their nose. So if you put a gold ring in a pig's snout, you don't make a pretty pig. You make a dirty piece of gold. And we've got a culture right now that celebrates celebrities who haven't got a lick of sense. And in order to boost their ratings, they do despicable, outrageous, disgusting things. Say, Pastor Wood, do you watch those shows? No, but I see commercials. And sometimes read news articles. I can't stand to watch those shows. Verses 24 through 26. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. People curse the man who hoards grain, but blessing crowns him who is willing to sell. Two things. One is generosity reaps benefits. Okay? The other is you can be generous just by being willing to engage in capitalistic enterprise. Okay? Is it better to just give somebody some money or to give somebody a job? It's better to give them a job. Well, I really just would prefer the money. Well, then I would not be helping you by giving your money because you're an addict and you don't know what to do with it. But if I give you a job, I'm helping you. And what does he say here? He He doesn't say you got to give your grain away. He says be willing to sell it. What happens when you put your grain on the market? The price comes down. Why does the price come down? Because the supply is increased. Supply and demand is such that if we increase supply, prices go down so people get more for less price. That's capitalism. It works. It's even biblical. I think there's a bunch of stuff in there, too, about kind of a socialistic approach where they shared their stuff. Yeah, as a matter of fact, I think we could even call it communism. And it's good if it's voluntary within a community of people who are covenanted together. It's called the commonwealth. And that is a good thing, but it's voluntary. It's voluntary. It is not government-imposed socialism. I can't believe he got that out of that. I mean, you know, I just didn't. That's eisegesis, not exegesis. Well, please look again at verse 26. People curse the man who hoards grain, but blessing crowns him who is willing to... what? Sell! Thank you. So, read verse 28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Is the solution to America's problems capitalism's rebirth? No. It's righteousness. It's people doing what is right, doing things God's way. Verse 27 is one I wish I had time to expound this morning. He who seeks good finds goodwill, but evil comes to him who searches for it. If what you're looking for is bad stuff, you'll find it. It's out there. There's plenty to go around. But if what you're looking for is the good, you'll find it. It's out there. It's out there. The fool will be servant to the wise, is the second part of verse 29. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Pastor Wood, I know you love evangelism. I can't believe you're not going to talk more about verse 30. Well, we don't have time to talk more about verse 30 today, but let me tell you this. God teaches us to care about people. That's why he who wins souls is wise. If the righteous receive their due on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? I want to remind you of what we said at the start. This is the takeaway. God hates sin. God hates lies. But please understand, he delights when we get it right. He is delighted when we are honest. He's delighted when we work hard. He's delighted when we seek to please him. God finds joy in his children obeying him. Please understand that. And rejoice in it, because God makes it possible for us to do the right thing by his grace, by his power. You can do the right thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for your word. Please use it to change us. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.